The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we began to see yesterday, throughout most of his life, with very few exceptions, Abraham exercised faith in God without questioning. Whenever God said go, he went. Whenever God said move, he moved. He was always a stranger and a sojourner in a strange land, and he kept his eyes on the prize of the heavenly home. This is the example that we should follow, keeping our focus upon the heavenly city instead of earthly things. Join us today as we conclude this message, reviewing once more the faithful life of Abraham.
No idea how to get there. Notice it said he knew not, not knowing whither he went. Again, that doesn't mean he just set out blindly and had no clue which direction to go. God had given him the first step. And God always does that, beloved, in our lives. He always gives us the first step. If he's in the matter, he gives us that first step. God's roadmap is a step-by-step map. It's not a start-to-finish map. It's a step-by-step map. And we take it one step at a time. But you see, even though he had no idea how to get there, he didn't really know where he was going, God had the road already mapped out. He already had things in place. Remember what Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now, that's not an absolute predestination verse. Don't take it that way. That doesn't mean that God has absolutely predestinated every step we take. What he's saying there is that if you're following him, if you're trying to seek his will, if you're a good man, and the only way you can be a good man is if you've already been born of the Spirit. If you're trying to seek his will find the steps that you need to take. You may mess them up. Yes, I've done that myself, but God will order those steps. He will establish. The word ordered means establish them. You won't be walking on quicksand, beloved. You'll be on solid ground. You know, God has to put us there in the first place, and then, though, he expects us to continue walking on that path. See, he goes on to say there in Psalm 37, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, he didn't say anything about a wicked man being upheld by the hand of the Lord. He didn't say anything about a disobedient child of God being blessed in everything he's doing. You know, the prodigal son wasn't being blessed. The prodigal son was experiencing the chastening of God. The prodigal son was experiencing the consequences of his disobedience. Down there in the pig pen, eating of those husks, or wanting to eat the husks that the pigs were being fed. He was not a good man. His steps were not. God did not put him in the pig pen. He put himself there. But you know what God did do? God got him back home. When he got up and started back heading that way. You remember, that's not a story about getting born again in the pig pen. He was already born. The idea there is he was already born again. He was already a child of the Father. But he just left the Father's house and he went down to the pig pen of life. And when he got back up and went back, the Father didn't even wait for him to get all the way back home. He ran to him from a great way off. See, God is in this matter of Abraham moving. You know, there's a verse that's repeated twice in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14 and chapter 16. Verse 25 of chapter 16 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If we had the time to stay in the story of Abraham and see what happens after he gets to the promised land, we would read about a man named Lot. That's his nephew, Lot, who should have stayed with him. But he saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he thought that those were the best looking things he'd seen in his life, and they were to the eyes. They were very enticing to the eyes. In fact, it reminded him of Egypt, it says. And Egypt was a very prosperous place. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and sure did make economic sense. It sure didn't make rational sense, but it didn't make godly sense. Because the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. But you see, that way seemed right to him, but it was the way of death. But the way that Abraham took was the way of God. It looked terrible. I mean, can you imagine the arguments that his daddy must have made or his friends must have made? Abraham, are you crazy? What are you doing leaving this place where you're well established? Abraham was a rich man. He wasn't some pauper looking for a change of geography so that he could make some more money. He was a rich man. He had flocks and herds and tents even after he got there to the land of Canaan. He already had those. But can you imagine, say, what are you doing, man? This doesn't make any sense. See, it didn't make any sense to the human mind, but it made all kinds of sense to the spiritual mind because God called him to do it. But now notice what he was doing as he went out to this place. We've seen where he came from. We've seen where he was going. Now let's look at what he was doing. And remember, he didn't really have a clue where he was heading other than this idea that he was going to Canaan. He was going to this promised land. Notice what it says in verse 9. He says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country." Abraham was sojourning in this place. You know what the word sojourning means? It means to live in a place as a stranger. To live in a place where you're not at home. Now, I've been lost a few times in my life. You know, I've remember one time down in Orlando, we were in the motorhome and we were trying to get back to where we were camping, and I took the wrong exit, and man, I got into a rough section of town, Brother Roger. It was pretty rough. You know what I didn't do? I didn't go crazy and you know, flip out, and I tried to blend in. I tried to look like I belonged there. You know, of course, you know, the big RV in this section of town sure didn't belong there, but I stood out pretty much. But I just tried to play it cool. You ever been there where you've been lost and you just try to play it cool and act like you know where you're at and try not to look like a stranger? That was not Abraham. Abraham intentionally sojourned. You see, Abraham only ever looked like a stranger in a strange land. See, Abraham, we're told, it says he sojourned. He didn't settle down. He sojourned in the land of promise. He dwelled in tabernacles. That word tabernacles means tents. He dwelled in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson. He never built a permanent home in this world. That was the land of promise, but he never even built a city. There's no city of Abraham. There's no foundation of any building that Abraham built. He never settled down in the land in which he was sojourning. He was a sojourner. He never felt at home in his homeland. Isn't that something? He never felt at home in his homeland. You know, I've known some people, particularly some ministers that I know today, that I see like this. They've always devoted their entire lives to the spiritual kingdom of God and never held on to the things of this world. There's one preacher I can name that you know that doesn't really have anything to his name. Dwells in a place that he doesn't own, working for people that he works at their pleasure, could let him go at any time, focusing all his attention upon the kingdom of God. See, Abraham was like this. Abraham was a sojourner. He dwelt in tabernacles. He always kept a very loose grip upon the things of this world. You know, that's what we ought to do, child of God. I know many of us own homes or own some cars. They own stuff. And it's okay to own stuff. It's okay to work. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to provide for your family. It's okay to accumulate some wealth. Money in and of itself is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. But money in and of itself is something that's necessary to make it in this world. But I want to tell you, beloved, the things of this world, you better hold on to them with a loose grip. Because if nothing else, there's going to be a day when you go back home to be with the Lord, and you're not going to take any of it with you. Job said, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither." Nothing you have is really yours. You know, that's why God said over in the 50th Psalm, I believe it is, he said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for anything, because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes we get this idea that we need to give to God of our substance. Well, what we really need to be saying is we need to give back to God, because God owns it anyway. Some people tithe. Some people talk about 10% that's the Lord's. All of it's God's. 100% of it is God's, okay? You're not giving him anything he doesn't already own. You're just providing in faith, giving back to him in the sense of giving to his kingdom in faith, acknowledging what a great God he is. That was Paul's problem. Wasn't that Paul's problem? You remember back over in the book of Philippians? Turn over there with me just for a minute. Paul said, you know, I'm in a quandary. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. That word strait doesn't mean like a straight line. That means a very narrow place, the Strait of Gibraltar. There's a narrow place there at the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I love that little word, far better. that little phrase. You know, isn't that the way we need to be looking at our situation here? He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If it weren't for my family, if it weren't for the hope that I can be of some benefit to them, that I can still be of some help to the kingdom of God, the church here in this world, if it weren't for the fact that I believe and trust that God still has a work for me to do here, if it weren't for the fact of me wanting to be obedient to Him by staying here, I'd just as soon depart to be with Christ, because that is far better. Far better. Isn't it far better to think about a place where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's only peace and joy forever? You know, we'll be in His presence there. We can't see Him now without being consumed. If we were to come into the presence of God in our mortal bodies, we would be consumed. But God told Moses, you can't look on me and live. No man can look on him and live. Adam was able to before sin entered the world. But we are in sin-cursed bodies today. But one day we will see him as he is. We see him as he is in the scripture in the sense that we read about him, but we still don't have a vision of him like we ought to have. You can read this Bible 40 times a year and you'll never get the right sense of who God is and how great he is. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm in a strait having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I believe that's what Abraham experienced. That's the life that Abraham lived. He lived a life that held on very, very loosely to the things of this world. He lived a life that knew that there was something better coming one day. He said, I would love to depart. He remembered what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 20. He said, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is the only place in the scripture that it appears, the Greek word appears there. The word conversation is used in the English King James translation many times, and it means lifestyle in most places. Here it means citizenship. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. I know that you all, just like me, are worried about the upcoming elections. I know you are worried about the state of politics and government in this nation. I am. I'm concerned about it, and I want things to change because I am proud and thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. But more than anything else, above all my other citizenships in this world, I am a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is there. Paul said, that's where I want to be. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham was doing. Why was he doing it? Well, we've already sort of hinted at that. As we bring this to a close tonight, let's look at that just for a moment. Look at verse 10, back in Hebrews 11. All of this leading up to verse 10 tells us what he was doing. Here is why he was doing it. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know why he kept serving the Lord and kept sojourning as a stranger in this strange land, kept on keeping on in faith? Because he looked for something better than anything he would ever find here on earth. He was looking for a place, by the way. It's not just a thought and a spiritualized some kind of existence up there. That heaven is a place. It's a real place with real substance. There are real streets. There are real walls. There is a real place. There are real mansions. There's a real throne. And one day we will really be there, you see. This place hath foundations. You know, I've always been interested in these old buildings you see sometimes. And I've been, as you know, doing a lot of traveling over the last several years, but particularly the last year or so, going through parts of Alabama that I've never seen before in the campaign. And I came through a place, I don't even remember where it was now, but it's in southeast Alabama. I was coming up through some country roads. GPS was taking me from one place to another. I had about a 3 or 4 hour drive, and I went through this little town and came to an intersection where there was this big old building that clearly used to be some sort of general store of some sort. And then beside it on one corner was another house, a nice old house, and seemed like back to my right there were some buildings as well. All those buildings were empty. And they were, some of them in pretty decent shape, but in one or two, you could see the corner had already begun to sink. The foundation of that building had begun to crumble. Probably termites, maybe just through the shifting of the sands and the dirt under it. I don't know what all it was, but the foundations were coming apart, and that meant the building was coming apart. But the foundations of this city that Abraham was looking for and which we look for, it's foundations that will not move. They will not shift. You know why? Because the builder and maker of this city is God. It's a place most precious, and it is not a place here on this earth. Verse 16, which we'll get to eventually and talk a little more about maybe in the next message or two, says, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. You know, I don't know of any better way to describe heaven than just better. I have better days than others here. I have better times than others. I feel better on some days than others. But everything about heaven is better than the best day I'll ever have here. Everything about heaven is not just better, it's best. It's best. So let's look at the lessons here as we close. First of all, one thing we need to see from the example of Abraham is that faith and obedience are not optional. Okay? If you have faith, that means you should be obedient. You know, it's not a smorgasbord. You say, well, I'm going to kind of trust him over here, but I'm not going to act like it. Well, if you're not acting like it, you're not exercising faith. You're not exercising faith. Faith is only experienced in so much as we act in obedience to God. James tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Abraham showed us his faith by his works. If we have faith, we should act like it. And also, faith takes patience. Faith is something that takes a while to come to fruition. Think about this in Abraham's situation. Abraham's obedience by faith took him to the land of Canaan, but he also needed faith to live in the land of Canaan. Because when he got there, the land of Canaan wasn't fully clear. When he got there were tribes of people already occupying it. When he got there were still pagans in the land that were worshiping God, other gods than the real true God. It was really from a natural standpoint, it was about 500 years or so later before the family of Abraham really fully occupied that land, and really and truly they never fully occupied that land. In our lives, think about this. Think about when you first came to faith in Christ. Think about when, after you were born again and you heard the good news of the gospel, think about when you first joined the church, when you first came to the church, okay? Think about how much faith it took to come and join the church. But think about what happened not long after you had joined the church. Now, some of you may be new members, okay? Well, I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get to a point where you're going to realize the church is not perfect. There are problems in the church. There's going to be disagreements in the church. You know why the church has problems? You know what the problem in the church is? It's you. You and me, we're the problem. We're going to run into situations where we don't agree. There may be issues that come up. We are still living in a sin-cursed world in sin-cursed bodies. And when the initial fervor of faith in joining the church subsides, we need patient faith to keep on keeping on. See, you need faith to get to the land of promise, but you need faith to be exercised to stay and to live in the land of promise. And ultimately, faith, what is it looking for? What is your faith then? Is your faith in the church? You're going to be disappointed. Is your faith in the pastor? Your faith in me? Please don't put your faith in me, because you're going to be disappointed. Some people have faith in their own faith. That's what many in the religious world today teach that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved because I accepted Jesus. I prayed this sinner's prayer. I got baptized. I did this. I did that. Well, that's not the kind of faith that the Bible teaches. Faith in your faith. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't believe in our believing. We have faith in what Christ has done. We believe in what He has done. And we believe that He's coming back one day to get us. And you see, in the meantime, we understand that we're strangers and pilgrims. You know what a stranger is? The word stranger comes from the Greek word xenos. And xenophobia, X-E-N-O-S, xenophobia is a fear, it's a fear of strangers. The word xenos literally means an alien or a foreigner, a stranger. That's what it means when he's talking about a stranger, someone who's foreign to the country in which he lives. A pilgrim is a resident alien, somebody living in a foreign country. He has a home somewhere else, but he's living beside the citizens of a foreign country. He tells us, if you go on down a little further, we've read it already, it says that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Beloved, you and I are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. You know what a stranger is? A stranger is somebody who's away from home. But a pilgrim is somebody who's going home. He's somebody who's going home. That's who we are. And that's the kind of faith that obeys God without questioning. And that's the way we ought always to obey Him. That's the kind of faith we ought always to have. Now, I'll go ahead and let you in on this little secret. We don't always do it that way. And we're going to come next to a character named Sarah, who, if you recall, when God told her what He was going to do for her, she laughed. She laughed in the face of God, so to speak. Because she didn't believe that God was going to be able to do what He promised that He would do. You ever had that problem? I have. Maybe I haven't laughed at God, but I've said things like, "Lord, I know You said You can do this, but I just don't know." But anytime you put "but" in there, you got a problem. God, I know You said You were going to take care of me, but that's being like Sarah. But we're going to see that even when we question, God is faithful. And praise God, we can still obey after we question. We'll come back to that next time. But maybe in the meantime, we can strive to be a little bit more like Abraham at the beginning, who did not question God, but obeyed in faith without doubting what God would do.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.